Well, good morning to you once again. Nice to have you all here on a cooler day. We're grateful for that. A little bit of rain this morning, just like the millennium, huh? Will be. We praise the Lord. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. We're going through the book of Galatians, or the letter of Paul to the church in Galatia. The way I remember these Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians is General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I was 30, 40 years ago, somebody at camp mentioned that, and so I go, General Electric Power Company. Okay, Galatians is the first of those four middle epistles. And that does it for me. Before I start, I just wanted to ask for prayer. I'll be off to Angola again at the end of this week, it's Saturday. And the prayer items are mentioned in the bulletin, but I appreciate prayer for flights. It's always, there are four flights there, four flights back. But that flight in Africa is always a little queasy, they would say in the Chokwe language. It's uncertain. Things don't work as well as they do here. So I appreciate prayer that get there safely, soundly, with all my luggage. And also for speaking, it's arranged that I'll be, we have a Bible school there, Indigenous Bible School for rural leaders. And it's all morning, every morning for 3 hours or so. And then every other afternoon in the city with young 40 to 50 men with the discipleship teaching. So for me, that's a lot. I don't have a strong voice, so I'd appreciate help with my voice that it would last. And it's another language, so it's all appreciate prayer for that. And if you wouldn't mind helping me with that and asking the Lord to oversee. And with Louise at home too, by herself, just that things would go well. Well, I've called our message this morning the gospel and its responsibility. Will had talked about the gospel of God last week, appreciated all that he said, and I want to kind of tie in with what he talked about last week. So I'm going to divide this into three. We're going to talk about the background, because some of us weren't here when we introduced Galatians, and then the gospel itself, talk a little bit about that, because the gospel is a central point to this epistle, and then the passage itself and our responsibility to that. So those three parts, the background, the gospel, and then the passage itself, Galatians 2, 1 to 14. So just to introduce this epistle again, Paul is the author, of course. He's writing to churches in Galatia. It's the only letter, incidentally, that he wrote to a group of churches. All of his letters were to individual churches, like to the church in Corinth or the church in Philippi. But here, it's to a number of churches. And he wrote it to those people that are living in what we call Turkey today. That's where the churches were located. Galatia was in Asia Minor, which is the province of the Roman Empire. Paul's the author. He actually was from the province of Cilicia and the city of Tarsus, so he was pretty close to Galatia where these churches were established. And so he's writing to people that he knew, maybe he understood the culture there and probably even some of the languages that they spoke. He had preached salvation by faith when he was in this area. And people had come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. It was wonderful. Churches were established. But there were certain people that came in and began to teach some other things. They were Jews who taught, we call them Judaizers. They were teaching, not only are we saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to also obey the Jewish or the Mosaic law as well. Kind of combining the two things together. They said, well, it's you need to have faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, but you need to obey the Jewish law as well. For instance, circumcision. Males need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And this is a problem. So he's concerned with this, and he's writing this letter not to mix the law and grace, not to mix the law and what Christ did on the cross. It's kind of like mixing oil and water. Can we mix oil and water? You put you have a tank of water and you put oil in, it's not going to mix. It's just going to sit on top, right? They're two separate things. So the Mosaic law and faith in Christ are opposite. These Judaizers, the problem also was they first of all, they taught salvation by faith in Christ plus keeping the Jewish law. And they taught also that Paul's gospel was incorrect. It wasn't the right gospel. And they also taught that Paul was not a genuine apostle. So not good. So Paul is correcting this, and he's writing this epistle. And he talks about the gospel in it. The gospel, if you look carefully, it's mentioned 11 times in the epistle to the Galatians. 11 different times. So it's a key word. In the passage today, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, it's mentioned four different times. If you look at the passage, I'll read it later, but chapter 2, it's mentioned. Chapter 2, verse 2, it's mentioned. And chapter 2, verse 5. And verse 6, it's also mentioned. And then in verse 14, it's also mentioned. So the gospel is important, and he's wanting to emphasize the validity of the gospel and what it is. And I appreciated what Will said last week about the whole gospel. You know, when we talk to people, I think if I can mention what you said, Will, we need to tell them, you know, that we're sinners, that we're lost. And we need to tell them that we need to turn from that sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was his blood that was sacrificed for us. And there needs to be a change in our life when we put our trust in Christ. And we can't. It's not just a fuzzy feeling. It's a turnaround. It's a repentance. We turn from sin and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that we understand the gospel and its implications. So what I did was I drew a little diagram, and I did this actually last year, and I thought I'd just re-show it or go over it again to get the idea kind of straight in our minds. What is the gospel? And in two aspects, let me just put this up. Just a simple chart, but we could say the gospel, there are two senses to the gospel. There's the broad sense and the narrow sense. Broad sense, narrow sense. So the broad sense for the gospel is all of this. And let me explain it. The first thing is we're all sinners. The Bible teaches that, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. A person is a sinner. We're all sinners. The person is convicted of their sin by the Holy Spirit. John 16:8. Then the person has repentance in their life. Repentance means a change. They want to turn from that sin and turn to God. Paul taught in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he taught repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. So the gospel, the broad sense, points out that we're sinners, we're convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit, and we want to turn from that sin to God. And then we exercise or put or place our faith in the gospel. So we say, well, what is the gospel? In the narrow sense, it's the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's what the gospel is in that narrow sense. Let me just write that down. It's the person of Christ. And then his finished work on the cross. So we're talking about his person, Emmanuel, or God with us. He is God the Son, as Will was pointing out, or he's in the order of God. And then what he did on the cross, it's a complete and finished work for our salvation. He paid the price. 1 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 3:18, 2 Corinthians 5:21. These verses explain the gospel very well. The result of that is salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, eternal life, good works, baptism. So let me go back and say it again. There's the gospel in the broad sense includes sin, conviction, repentance, and then faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, resulting in salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, eternal life, good works, baptism. But if we look at it in the narrow sense, what is the good news? Gospel means good news. The narrow sense is the person of Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's really the gospel in a nutshell, or the empirical form, if we want to use that term. So the gospel itself, in the narrow sense, the true gospel, is the person of Christ and what he did on the cross for us. We need to understand that. It's who Christ is and what he did for us. But in the broad sense, we could say, well, we're sinners, we're convicted of our sin, we need to turn from that sin, exercise our faith in the gospel, and these are the results of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a change in our life. We're saved. We're saved from our sin. We're forgiven for our sin. We're reconciled to God. We have peace with God as a result. Romans chapter 5. We have eternal life. This life doesn't end like a fire, you know, goes out. We do good works. The good works don't save us. They're the result of our salvation. We're saved unto good works, not by good works. And baptism. I put that in because some people believe you have to be baptized to be saved. It's really not part of the gospel. It's a result of the gospel. So we could say these things lead up to the gospel in a narrow sense, and these things result from the gospel in the narrow sense. This is the gospel, Christ and his finished work, leading up to it and following. Does that help a bit to understand that? I see. We kind of getting it?
Yes.
Yeah. Sometimes I sub at the school and the students go, So I have to kind of, do we get it, you know? So I hope this helps. There's no copyright on it. You can write down and publish it or make use of it. So I'll leave that there. This is what Paul's pointing out. So maybe I could just ask a question, thinking about it. From what I just said about the Judaizers, how were they twisting the gospel? What were they adding or taking away from the gospel? What were they doing? Right. You're packing the results. That's one thing. Anything else that they were doing? Yeah. John, that's good, John. How were they negating the completeness? What were they doing? In this case, it was circumcision. Yeah. The Jewish law. Yeah, let's take the whole thing. You're right, the Jewish law. So they were saying, well, yeah, you know, Christ, we understand that. We believe he's God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And we believe he did the finished work of our salvation on the cross. But you have to put in the Jewish law as well. They have to obey the Jewish law in order to be saved. That's not the gospel. This is the gospel. These are the results of it. If a person wants to be circumcised, great, okay. But that doesn't save them. It's something they choose to do. Or baptism is the same idea, or good works. So having said that, let's take a look at our text. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, but I'll read the first 10 verses first. So it says that, then after an interval of 14 years, I, or Paul, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek or a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, or Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, or the Jews. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So let's look at these verses and unpack them and kind of learn a bit what's going on here. It starts off in verse 1. It says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Shortly after, actually 3 years after Paul's conversion, was the first time he went to Jerusalem. And remember, if we remember that in Acts, he was a little nervous. He'd been such an antagonist to the Christians and to the gospel. And so he went there in fear that they might reject him. Then it says, I went up again to Jerusalem. When it says going up, it means in height. So he went up, or in elevation, to Jerusalem, and this time with Barnabas and Titus along also. So he went the first time, 3 years after his conversion. And the idea here is, it looks like it might be 14 years later he went up again. But the sense of the grammar in the Greek, the way the syntax, the way it's done, it could be several times he went. In other words, he went additional times, and now after 14 years he's going again to Jerusalem. And he takes two people with him, Barnabas and Titus. Barnabas is very interesting. He's the son of encouragement. Whenever we meet him in Scripture, at least four times in Acts, he's always encouraging. And he's the one that kind of represented Paul to the Jews, or to the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He was Paul's, we could say, right-hand man, his representative. He said he was well-known, Barnabas was well-known, appreciated, and swung a lot of weight in the early church. And so he took Paul along at the beginning and said, hey, this guy's okay. He's one of us. He's not our enemy anymore. And now he goes again. There's some serious issues going on here. And so he goes along with Paul and Titus. It could have been in reference to the Jewish council in Acts chapter 15, where it talked about they had this council to decide what were the Christians responsible for doing as Christians. And they decided on several things. One of them was that they couldn't eat blood. They couldn't participate in immorality. They shouldn't follow idols. And fourthly, they couldn't eat animals that were strangled. So that was the result of the Jerusalem Council. So perhaps this was to do with that. And that's why Paul went there. But this is now at least 14 years after his first visit there to Jerusalem. And then in verse 2 it says, and it was because of a revelation from God, or the voice, we could say the voice of the Holy Spirit that spoke to Paul, that he went up to Jerusalem. And he submitted to them the gospel. The gospel, or the good news, the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, and his finished and complete work that he did on the cross, that he submitted to them. This is what I'm teaching when I go through the different provinces and the different areas amongst not only the Jews, but especially the Gentiles or the uncircumcised. To the Jew, there was only one other people. Those were the Gentiles. If you weren't Jewish, you were a Gentile. And they didn't think highly of the Gentiles. And of course, the Gentiles may be of the Jews as well. But he said, this is what I presented to them, the gospel. And in private, it says, but I did so in private to those who have reputation. These were the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. He wanted to detail to them exactly what he taught, so that, as we would say, we're on the same page, so to speak. We are doing the same thing, whether it's to a Jew or whether it's to a Gentile. It's the same gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, or God incarnate, and His complete and finished work on the cross. This is the gospel. Then he goes on, he says in verses 3 to 5, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, or in other words, a Gentile, there's another term they use for a Gentile, so though he was a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. He had put his trust in the Lord Jesus. Now he was with Paul. He was actually a disciple of Paul. But he did not have to be circumcised. He did not have to do the Jewish law. It didn't have to be mixed into the gospel. In other words, he didn't have to be circumcised to be saved, like the Judaizers were saying. So he said, hey, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. You know, didn't have to happen. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, the liberty that we have from the Jewish law, the 630 plus laws, that the Mosaic law, that we don't have to do that. We don't have to complete that. We don't have to try. The law was made as a tutor, or given as a tutor to lead us to Christ or the gospel. We don't have to obey that. We don't have to follow that anymore. To spy out our liberty, we're free from the law we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage. We don't have to be submitted to that Jewish law anymore. But we did not yield in subjection to them, or these false teachers, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel, the good news, might remain with you. Again, he's defending his teaching regarding the gospel of Christ, the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. And again, I say that in its narrow sense, its true sense, empirical sense. The broad sense, yeah, it brings in the conviction of sin and so on, and then the results of the gospel. But really, the sin, the conviction, the repentance lead to the gospel. Person puts their faith in the gospel, and then you have, like on the chart, the results of having believed in the gospel. But the gospel itself really is that person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's exposing these false teachers. Then he says in verse 6, he says, but from those who were of high reputation, these leaders in the Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. You know, we're all equal before God. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel, this gospel of God, the important way that we're saved, reconciled to God, I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised or to the Gentiles. And again, remember the distinction. The gospel was first given to the Jews. The Messiah came through the Jewish people. They were the first to hear of the gospel, the first to put their trust in Christ. And then it also went to the Gentiles. Peter and the other apostles, James, so on, were primarily to the Jews. But Paul, his ministry was to the Gentiles. So he was given that mandate to present the gospel to them. That's what he did in Galatia. So he said, I had been entrusted with this gospel to the uncircumcised or to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, or the Jewish people. Then he goes on, he says, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the Jews, or circumcised, effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. The same Holy Spirit worked with both of us. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, James was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Cephas was Peter, and John was the apostle, the other James' brother, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So he's basically talking about their mandate was more to the Jewish people, whereas Paul was more to the Gentile people, or us, and then that they were equal. They had the same gospel. And he's really just saying, look, this is what I did in Galatia. And now I've come to Jerusalem, and I want to make sure that we're on doing the same thing. We're teaching the same gospel. I have the privilege of going to the Gentiles. You have the privilege of going to the Jews. Verse 10 is interesting. He says, they only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. It's interesting, in the Word of God, we never see people asking for money for their ministry, or you know, however they're serving the Lord. I'm not discrediting any ministries, but we don't see in the Word of God where people ask for money. The only concern we ever see is for the poor. And it'd be quite something if, and again, I'm not trying to get on a bandwagon here, but if these people who continually ask for money, I mean, I shouldn't get into all this, but if I give some funds to some organization, all of a sudden I get one or two letters a week asking for money for their ministries. Maybe you've found the same thing. And say, look, come on, I felt led to give this organization, but leave me alone, you know. If I want to give, I'll give to somebody. But in the Word of God, it's to the poor. That's who we should be looking after. And you'll see that time after time. It was the poor in Jerusalem, it was the poor in other areas that Paul was involved with helping the poor. Those, if we ever see funds being asked for, it's for the poor. Then we come into this last section, it's the, we could call it the hypocrisy of Peter. And Peter was, he was high up there. He was one of the apostles. He was one of the leaders. But he was not obeying the gospel. He was not responding to the gospel in a certain situation. So let's read about it and see what happened. So, but when Cephas or Peter came to Antioch, I opposed them to his face. It wasn't behind his back. I talked to him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, Peter was Jewish. He became a believer. Some Gentiles in Antioch became believers, non-Jews, and Peter was eating with them. In these days, eating with somebody was a big deal. That meant you fellowship with them, that you identified with them. So he's eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, when they or the Jews, Jewish believers came, Peter, began to withdraw from eating with these Gentiles and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. In other words, he was eating with these Gentiles, the converted Gentiles, and then when the Jewish believers came, Peter said, maybe I shouldn't be doing this, because they're Gentiles that have been converted, and they're Jews, and I'm a Jew. I guess I shouldn't eat with them or associate with them anymore. So, 13, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was carried away by the hypocrisy. There are Jews who had been saved, and they didn't want to associate with these Gentiles that had been saved. Why not? Why didn't they want to do that? Because they were Gentiles. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that the gospel saves us no matter what we are, you know, black or white or Italian or German or Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We're all equal in Christ. So they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter, Cephas, in the presence of all, if you being a Jew and live like the Gentiles, and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Why are you doing this hypocrisy? Why are you a believer not having anything to do with, Jewish believer not anything having to do with the Gentile believers? And so he's getting after them because they're not responding properly to the gospel. I find it interesting, during World War II, some of us have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a Lutheran pastor, and he got after the Lutheran Church in Germany because the opposite was happening. Jews had become believers, and the Gentile believers in the church, the Lutherans, were setting them aside. They were calling them second-class citizens or second-class Christians because they were Jewish. It was the opposite of what was going on here. Here the Jews were putting down the Gentiles who had become believers. In that World War II Germany, it was the Gentile believers who now were putting down the Jewish believers. This is hypocrisy. We could say something similar for our situation here. We could say, hey, you know, suppose a, I want to be careful here what I say, but suppose a Native American came in here, or an Asian, or a black person. And we said, this is a white church. We don't associate with those people. They have their own churches. Would that be right? No, that's hypocrisy. We're not responding to the gospel. My Native American brother or sister, they're equal with me. Come on in. Suppose a homeless person came in. Said, I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm just hard times. Would we respond well to that person? You need a bath, buddy, but I found it interesting at camp. There was a girl from Plains, a young girl, 12, and her church that she goes to in Plains, there was a homeless man that came into their church and sat in their pew with her parents and her family, and she said he really needed a bath. And so her long hair, you know, the whole thing. So she said her father, he said, he was nervous, but he was convicted that he needed to do this. He said, hey, bro, how would you like to come to our house for a meal and a bath and cleaned up, and we'll set you on your way? And he said, oh, I'd love to. And so she said, yeah, you know, he came and got a bath and ate with them. And everybody was a little awkward at the table, but it went okay. And off he went. And I said, your dad did the right thing. You know, I'm proud of your dad. Don't you think? Well, suppose that happened here. Would we do the same thing? Or we just move to the next pew, you know? So we have to respond correctly to the gospel. And that's what I'd just like to end this morning with, and make the application to us. We see the gospel. We understand what it is. We're equal in the gospel, whether we're whatever ethnic background we're from or language group, or it doesn't matter. We're all equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to have an understanding that we have a correct response to the gospel. We're not talking about good works. We're talking about a obedience to what the gospel says. What has happened is that, unfortunately, the idea of not doing good works to get our salvation has been confused with not being obedient to the gospel. Let me read something. Many of us are familiar with A.W. Tozer, and he wrote a book called I'll think of it in a moment, but it was it was published, this excerpt from the book, in Moody, Today in the Word, put out by Moody. And this is what Tozer said, A.W. Tozer. And listen to this quote from him. He says, the church of our day has soft-pedaled the doctrine of obedience, either neglecting it altogether or mentioning it only apologetically and without urgency. The results from a fundamental confusion of obedience with works in the minds of preachers and people. To escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. You see what he's saying? We're a little bit nervous about works in our salvation, so we don't want to obey the Lord or have salvation without obedience. In our eagerness to get rid of the legalistic doctrine of works, we have thrown out the baby with the bathwater and got rid of obedience as well. The Bible knows nothing of salvation apart from obedience. Paul testified that he was sent to preach obedience to the faith among all nations, Romans 1:5. He reminded the Roman Christians that they had been set free from sin because they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. In the New Testament, there is no contradiction between faith and obedience. What he's saying basically is that we all believe that we cannot save ourselves by good works. They're the result of our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. But then we say, well, I don't need to be obedient to the Lord. I don't have to do that. We confuse that with good works. And like he says, we throw the baby out with the bathwater, and we don't want to be obedient. We don't want to do what the Lord says. when he convicts us of something, we say, well, I don't think I'm going to do that. Is that good or bad? That's bad, isn't it? Our key verse is John 14:21. It says, he who has my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall know me, and my Father will manifest himself to me, or to you. He that has my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. So we still need to be obedient. We're not saved by works. But the result or the response of the gospel is obedience. John, 1 John 2:3 says, we know that we have come to know him if what? We keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. We know that we've come to know him. We know that we come to know the Lord Jesus if we keep his commandments. The result, in other words, of knowing him, of trusting in the Lord Jesus, is we will do his commandments. We will be obedient to him. It's like a child. We have children, and parents, we know that. They belong to us, but they also need to be obedient to us, right? We had a friend who had a sign on his fridge that said, obedience means now, regarding his children. I don't think he meant his wife, but, you know, or husband. Anyhow, I'd like to leave that with us this morning, the idea that we need to be obedient to the Lord. When he speaks to us and says, we got to get going on something, we need to obey and do what he says, right? We can't kind of go, well, I'm not into good works, you know, I don't do them for salvation. No, we need to do what he tells us to do. So on that note, we'll finish this morning. May the Lord bless you today and with this week to come. And I'll just close in prayer. Father, we thank you just for our time this morning. We see so many things regarding this letter to the churches in Galatia. How Paul used the gospel and spoke it and taught it, the idea that the Lord Jesus was God and that he was the promised Messiah, and that through his complete and perfect work on the cross, we have salvation. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And that's what we want to tell people. But we also need to tell them about sin, and the need to turn from that sin, to put their faith in him and his work on the cross, and the result of that being good works and reconciliation and forgiveness and eventual baptism to show our identity with the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to be hypocrites. Help us to be obedient to your voice, to do what you tell us to do. We ask for your blessing on our week. Those that are traveling, we ask for safety for them, and we look forward to coming back again next week. We ask these things in the wonderful and the perfect name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.